And we're in the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles is what I've called this Bible study. You could also refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But we're in chapter 1. This will be part 2. Chapter 1 of our Acts study. Now last week we covered those first 14 verses. And they dealt with Jesus meeting his disciples there for that final time after his resurrection, before he ascended. And I told you that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, left off with Jesus right there to ascending. And that's where the book of Acts picked it back up. And so it's one continuing theme, two volumes of Luke's writings. And so tonight, we're going to look at this, Lord willing. We're going to look at these next, finish out this chapter, verses 15 through 26, I believe it is. And two topics really are covered in this tonight. One is the death of Judas, and more detail about his death than what the gospel writers told in their gospels. And then the selection of a new disciple. And we're going to look at those tonight and see what the Bible has to say about it. And so I'm going to read these verse by verse tonight as we go through and not all of our text at once. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 15. And the Bible says, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And I want to stop right there for right now. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm praying now that you help us in this Bible study. Lord, it will honor and praise your name through it all. Help us learn, God, these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look back at what we just covered last week, we saw that they named off all those disciples that were in the upper room. All 11 of them were there, the ones that were remaining. Also, it mentioned women, and it mentioned the mother of Jesus, Mary, and it also mentioned his brethren. So there was several people that were there previous to this, after they'd come down from the Mount of Olives, and they met in that upper room, and they were all there gathered together praying. And then we find here in verse 15, the Bible says that the number of the names together were about 120. So there were a lot of followers of Christ at that time. Now, today's terms, 120 people may not sound like a lot to some people. Sounds like a lot of people to me. But in that day, 120 people, that was not very many considering all the people that were in Jerusalem. But 120 faithful disciples up there in that upper room. This encompassed a lot of different people. These were people that probably had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and knew him. Of course, his brothers and his mother. And those women, I can almost guarantee you, even though the Bible doesn't name their names, those women that it mentioned there was those faithful ones we know that was always there. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. There was several women that were so faithful to the Lord. In fact, they were the ones that came and discovered his body was risen, even before the disciples did. And so all those folks were there. Now, these were faithful people to be there together in this time. It's still a little some turmoil going on after Jesus had done this, because there was 40 days in between his resurrection and his ascension. And in those 40 days, the Bible says that he was teaching his disciples about the things of the kingdom of heaven and the things of the kingdom of God. And we don't know what all he told them, but rest assured it was plenty to get them started to begin the New Testament church. And so that's where we're at now. And you notice there it said in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Peter is the natural leader of the group. He was back when Jesus was still on earth. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. We all know that. They were trusted. They got to go up and see so many wonderful things that the other ones didn't get to see. Now, why Jesus separated these men from the others, we don't really know, but he obviously had a lot of faith and trust in these men. Peter is a leader. And even though he had denied Christ three times before his crucifixion, we remember that, and that must have been an awful mark on his reputation from a lot of people, and how it must have bothered him so bad. But we know Peter repented of that. He was forgiven, and Jesus is really blessing him, And he's going to allow him to be the catalyst that starts the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter stands up, being the leader that he is. And I want you to know that Peter plays a very prominent role in the church, a very prominent role in the beginning of the New Testament church. He is a key figure in the kingdom of God. Now, he is not to be worshipped. The Roman Catholics actually worship Peter. They actually build their whole theology on the fact that Peter is the one they claim that the church is built upon, that he was the rock the church was built upon. This is not true. They call him the first pope. Peter's the first pope is what the Catholics say. Now, the reason for their confusion and their heresy that they have of lifting Peter up in such a high position is their misinterpretation of some passages of Scripture over in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 16. I want us to look at verses 13 through 19 and see why the Roman Catholics have this problem of worshiping the Apostle Peter and putting him as the head of the church or the foundation of the church. Matthew 16 and 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto him, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the Roman Catholics take this as part of their doctrine that Jesus told Peter that, "Peter, you are the rock that I'm building the church upon." But that is not what the Bible says. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, when he said this rock, I fully believe from everything that I can see in Scripture and that Lord is talking of himself. Because he asked them point blank, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." And so Peter recognized exactly who he was. He was the Messiah. And he is the foundation of the church. All through your Bible, you're going to see that God, or the Lord Jesus, has always been called the rock. Look, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read this to you. Deuteronomy 32 and 4, the Bible says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Talking about the Lord. 2 Samuel 22 and 2, the Bible says, "And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Psalms 18 and 31, "For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God?" Romans 9 and 33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And then 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So there's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is that rock the church is built upon. He is the solid foundation the church is built upon, not Peter. Now, Peter was blessed by the Lord, and the Lord said there, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And that's where you get this little fable that Peter is the one up there guarding the gates of heaven, and he's got the key to it. And you got to go past St. Peter to get into heaven. He's got the lock to the gates of heaven. That's not what this means. Remember in our studies back on the Sermon on the Mount, we discussed that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are all the same. Everything that encompasses God and the Lord Jesus and everything that has to do with that. When the Lord's talking to Peter here, he's not saying, "Look, Peter, I've got a set of golden keys to the gates of heaven. Whoosh, they're yours, buddy. You've got control over that gate." That's not what he meant. What he meant was, I am going to give you the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to preach on that day of Pentecost, and that's going to open up the gospel door to everyone. That is what the whole thing is about. Peter was the one that the Lord used to usher in the New Testament church. He had the spiritual keys to the kingdom. That's what he had. He don't have a set of gold keys. I spent more time on that than what I intended to, but let's get back to our main text there. Look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he had obtained part of this ministry." And so Peter, as he stood up and started addressing this crowd of 120 people, he starts explaining to them of why Judas is not there. And he mentions his name. And he says he's the one that led them up to Jesus. He's the one that betrayed him. He's the one that is responsible for that. And he was with us. He was part of our ministry. He was the 12th of us. But he's no longer with us. And so he's addressing this missing disciple, Judas Iscariot. He said this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. That scripture Peter's referring to is the prophecy that was given by King David over in the Psalms. If you jot things down, you can write down Psalm 41:9. That's what he's referring to. In Psalm 41:9, the Bible says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." I wondered why the Lord was leading me to sing that song tonight about I'll be a friend to Jesus. I've had my mind on this this week, and seeing how he called him his friend, his familiar friend. And it's talking about the prophecy about Judas betraying Christ in that psalm. And that's what Peter's referring to. And verse 18 says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Well, Peter tells about some more of the details of Judas's death. Some of the gospel writers didn't mention this. He said that he purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. Don't let that throw you off thinking that Judas went out and bought a title to a field with that 30 pieces of silver, or that he already had plans to buy it. Some people think that. We know that the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read from that, Matthew 27 and 3. It tells us how the field was bought, what he did with the money. In Matthew 27 and 3, the Bible says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." So Judas threw the money down in the temple and then ran out and hung himself. So he didn't physically go and purchase a field, but he did purchase it through his iniquity because he was the one responsible. It's just kind of the way it was worded, how we would say things. Because of what you did, this is what you bought with your sin. That's what he's saying. Judas bought this with his sin, this field. So Judas threw the money down, ran out, hung himself. And it was his blood money that paid for the field. Well, then Peter gives us more details about Judas's demise. Now, we know Judas went out and hung himself. The gospel writers tell us that. He went out and hung himself. But Peter says that after Judas hung himself, that he fell head first and he burst open and his bowels gushed out. That's a pretty gory details of what happened to him. Now, we don't know for sure the details of why that happened. I can give you some scenarios of some different beliefs on that. One belief is that he contracted some kind of disease and it was in his body and it blew him up into such a large thing and he exploded from inside. Some people say that he hung there so long that his body swelled up like a dead cow and the rope broke and he fell on the ground and busted open. That sounds pretty reasonable to me. Some people say that he hung himself, but the rope was too weak. Instead of it hanging him, he fell on the ground and busted open. The Bible doesn't bear fruit to that. The Bible says he hung himself. He didn't say he fell on the ground to die. He said he hung himself, and then he fell on the ground and bursted. So however this happened, whyever it happened, we don't know. But the Bible gives us some details of some awful things. Pretty disgusting to think about. But a very ending way for this man to go out, Judas, this traitor. So we'll pick back up in verse 19 of Acts chapter 1. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Well, just as we read in the Gospels, the name of the field that was bought was the field of blood. That's what that word Akeldama means. It's actually a Chaldean word, which means exactly that. It means a field of blood, exactly. Peter refers to two different passages of Scripture from the Psalms in this. He said that it was somewhere up there that it was as the Psalm, as it says in the Psalms. What he's referring to is Psalm 69 and 25, which said, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And then in application to his statement about the bishopric, he's referring to another place. By the way, the bishopric means the office of a bishop. And that's what they referred to people that that were the apostles or preachers. And he's referencing Psalm 109:8, which says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And so Peter is giving the basis of what happened to Judas, why it happened to him, and now he's going to present to them the need to select another disciple to take his place. This is important. All right, so verse 21 picks up there. It says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now notice he said that these men that was going to be picked had to be there with Jesus from the time John the Baptist baptized Jesus until the time that he witnessed the resurrection. So these two men that they're going to put up to cast lots about have been with Jesus as well. The Bible doesn't mention them anywhere else. You're not going to find these two men named anywhere else. We don't see that in the Gospels that they were with the disciples. But they were. They were with him too. So there was a lot more than just the 12 that went around with Jesus. There's a lot of people. All right. And so this 12, Peter gives us a purpose for the meeting. It's to appoint another disciple. And this is to replace Judas. Now, the reason they want to replace the disciple is to maintain the number of 12 disciples. The number 12 is very important here. And I'm not going to try to bore you tonight, but I want to give you some information about the number 12 from the Bible. The number 12 means completeness. In the Bible, we're going to look at some references here, but in the Bible, the number 12 is a very important number. It's something you don't hear much preaching about or teaching about, and I'm not sure why, but it's very significant. First of all, the number 12 is mentioned 89 times in the King James Bible. 189 times the number 12 is mentioned. I'm going to give you some examples. Jacob had 12 sons, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. You can find that in Genesis 49:28. We remember he had 6 with Leah, he had 2 with Rachel, and he had 2 with one concubine and 2 with another. So he had 12 sons altogether. That made it complete. Ishmael, the son born to Sarah's handmaiden because of their disobedience when Abraham went into Hagar, and she had that son Ishmael, and they run them off. Ishmael had 12 sons. Now, out of those 12 sons, we now have the problem we have in the Middle East. That is where the Muslims come from. That's where the Islam religion come from. These 12 sons of Ishmael were considered princes to them. They were princes. And so they rely very heavily upon those sons. So that's something. Genesis 25 and 16 tells you about that. 12 sons that become princes. Elijah, he built an altar. And remember when he built his altar on top of Mount Carmel when he's going to call down fire from heaven? And he selected 12 stones to put around them. Back when we had Bible school and we did the life of Elijah, we had 12 rocks over here and we made an altar. You'll find that in 1 Kings 18:31. Now, the Bible mentions that Jesus was 12 years old when Mary and Joseph went to look for him. When they had been traveling, they came back, he's missing, and they went to look for him. And they finally found him in the temple, and he was talking with the lawyers and the teachers in the temple. You'll find that in Luke 2 and 42. But he was 12. Jesus, like we've already mentioned, chose 12 disciples. And that's in Luke 6 and 13. The woman that Jesus healed from the issue of blood, remember her? She had that issue of blood 12 years. Her healing was a sign of completeness to her on that 12th year. You'll find that in Luke 8 and 43. The feeding of the multitude. Remember when they had the five loaves and the two fishes, and they went around and they collected up baskets afterwards of the leftovers? How many leftovers did they have, baskets? They had 12 baskets of leftovers. 12 baskets. You'll find that in Mark 6 and 43. Jesus, he said from the cross that he could pray and his Father could send 12 legions of angels. A complete legion. That's a completeness. You'll find that over in Matthew 26 and 53. The book of Revelation, remember when we studied it for 50-something weeks. We saw there in Revelation 12 and 1, a woman that came down from heaven having a diadem or a crown, and it had 12 stars in her crown. Now, we know this to be a representative of the nation of Israel, but 12 was the completeness. The Bible says there's 12 gates to the city of heaven that have 12 angels standing at them, and they have the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed upon them, and there's 12 pearls, one per gate. Revelation 21:12 and Revelation 21:21, you'll find that. And then finally, the tree of life, the Bible says, will grow 12 different kinds of fruits. 12. Revelation 22 and 2. So these are just a few of the 189 times the Bible mentions the number 12, and it's a very important number. And so Peter, what he's doing here, is showing that this is going to complete them by taking on another disciple to be able to go out and start this mission of the New Testament church. That's how it's going to begin. They had to be complete before it could start. There's a few other things in our everyday life that we don't think of. There are 12 months in a year. There's two sets of 12 in the day. There's 12 day hours and 12 night hours. I mean, 12 dominates our world. But anyway, I think it was important for us to understand that. Now, verse 23, and we'll be finished here. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by the transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So Judas went to his own place, which was hell, is where he went. And so now Peter makes the case that we must select a new one. But we've got two men here. These two men have been with them all the time. Obviously, they were there from when John baptized Jesus till Jesus resurrected. So they've been witnesses to Jesus. And so one of these, and both men are so much alike and have so many good qualities that they have to decide between the two. One of them don't stand out. One of them isn't better than the other one. They're equal and by all means. And so the first thing they do is they pray about it. Notice that. They prayed about it. It says Joseph called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justus. That name Barsabbas means son of Sabbas. Bar means son, and Sabbas would have been his father's name, probably Barsabbas. They said his surname was Justice. That was a name that was given to him that reflected his ways. He was a just man. Justice is just. And so he was a just man, and that's what they called him. Some people believe that this is the same person as Barnabas. You could make a case for that because, let me tell you why, Acts 14:14, the Bible tells us that Barnabas was an apostle. Now, the only other people you'll find in the Bible called apostles are the disciples and Paul. But Barnabas also was called an apostle. It said the apostles, Barnabas, named him first, and then Paul. And so some people make a case, well, this Barsabbas was Barnabas, the same person. The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we can't say that for sure, but that, you know, it might be something to think about. But either way, now, Matthias, we don't know anything else about this man except for what we learn in history. History tells us that he went on to be a great pastor and a preacher down around the Black Sea, somewhere around where modern-day Georgia would have been, Georgia of Russia, and that he preached there and that he was beheaded. The Bible doesn't tell us about him, but Matthias, we don't know much about him. However, he was obviously a good man. His name actually means gift of the Lord. So that's a pretty interesting thing. All right, so they prayed about it. It said in verse 24, and they prayed, and they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. But then it says that they cast lots. And so we've got a set of people today in this world that says this was wrong. They took it upon their own hands. They decided to cast lots instead of relying on God and waiting on God. That's not the way it is. Throughout your Bible, you're going to see, even through the Old Testament, many times the Lord directed of casting of lots, to draw the lot, to choose between things. They prayed first. What they were praying for was, Lord, whoever you want us to choose, let the lot fall upon that man. Let the longer stick or the bigger stone or whatever they were measuring with, one was bigger, one was smaller, one was longer, one was shorter, whatever their lots were. And casting lots simply means that you select, you just reach in, not knowing, you select one, and whichever one was the biggest, that's the one that won, or whatever. So they were not out of God's will by casting a lot. This was not a gambling session. It was not something wrong they did. They prayed to God, and they asked him to help them. God directed that casting of the lots upon the man he wanted, Matthias. And the Bible doesn't mention the man again. He's never mentioned again. And therefore, some people say, well, that's why, because they took it in their own hands, and that wasn't who the Lord wanted. In fact, the Lord wanted Paul, because we know that the Lord chose Paul. And so he was really supposed to be the 12th disciple in that case. That also is not true. There, most of the other disciples are no longer mentioned in the New Testament after this either. Only the main ones. The other ones, we don't hear anything else about them. Also, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, not an apostle to the Jews. And so he was not that 12th one that should have been chosen. Matthias was the proper chosen man that God chose through the casting of the lots. All right, so now next week, as we pick up in chapter 2, it gets very, very exciting. We find we're on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's going to start preaching, and man, things are really going to start moving and shaking, literally. And that's going to be a lot of fun. All right. Does anybody have any questions or comments tonight?